said that, it's an honor to read with you the scriptures, always is. And so why don't we stand today for the reading of scripture together, beginning in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. I'm reading in the beginning here at verse 17. And as Matt has mentioned, this is a passage dealing with the Lord's Supper. The Bible says, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper. And one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. Indeed, these are very serious and solemn words, and very uplifting, very encouraging words as we think together on the subject of partaking of the Lord's Supper. That's our subject today, partaking of the Lord's Supper. Let's bow together in prayer, please. Heavenly Father, we come as your people this morning to thank you for the privilege of being here, of singing your praises, and now of offering prayer together to you to ask your blessing on this portion of the service. We've read your word. It is, in fact, your word, and it is especially your word and only your word. It's unlike the sayings of men, the writings of men. It is your infallible, inspired word given to us, preserved and kept, inspired by your Spirit and by your power. And thank you that it made its way through the ages to us where we have it. We can hold it and read it and study it and preach and teach from it. And Lord, as we come today to do just that, we pray your blessings upon the word as it's been read, the word as it will be now preached and heard and understood. Lord, it's only by your grace and by your power we can understand and apply what we need to know and how we need to live. And Lord, this is important. We don't want to do what the Corinthians were guilty of, and that is treating the supper lightly, casually, irreverently, and in fact bringing upon them judgment. This happened. We just read of that. And Lord, we know that your attitude toward your supper, the Lord's table, is ever the same, and ours should be exactly what you would have us to have and to be. So may our hearts be right, may our thoughts be clear, and may we be serious and clear-minded and have our hearts focused on our Lord and Savior and His honor and His glory and your glory, Father, in this service, and how we should live our lives in the light of the great sacrifice of your dear Son, all for your glory and because of our sins. He came, He lived, He died, He arose, and may this service and this sermon and our response to it, may it reflect that we truly know and truly believe that of which we read and speak today. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Be seated if you would, please, and thank you for standing. Partaking of the Lord's Supper. Let me begin by saying that God has given to us two ordinances. We often refer to them as ordinances, and that word is carefully chosen. Sometimes you'll hear the word rites, R-I-T-E-S, or the word sacraments. That's often used in connection with baptism and the Lord's Supper. But the better word is ordinances, and here's why. A rite, similar to the word ritual, is something that you just do in a religious service. A rite is something that you go through or you do, and it may or may not have meaning to those who partake or participate. The word itself is having to do with something habitual, a rite that you do. And certainly it's more than that. The word sacrament is probably too strong a word because it suggests the conferring of grace, the transferal of grace in and through either baptism or the Lord's Supper. Now, I would make this distinction to you, and I think a distinction is appropriate because this is so important. We need to understand, what role does it play in my Christian life? Well, it does have a role to play, but it does not convey, I'll say it again, it does not transfer or convey saving grace. That is something that comes only from Christ alone and directly from Christ, not through any observance of an ordinance like we're about to enter into with the elements of the wafer, the bread, and the juice. The word ordinance, however, is an appropriate term because it has to do with something ordered, something commanded, something given with authority. And this is, of course, from the Lord to His church. So these are things that the Lord wants us to do because He told us to, and to do so with a right thinking about it, to do so in a right spirit, to do so for the right reason. And so these are symbolic things. They do not transfer a grace except to transfer what we might call sanctifying grace, which we are always in need of, true. We're saved by grace at a moment in time. That's justification, and that's done once and forever. And thank God for these hymns that we've sung that describe that without actually using the word justification. In Christ alone, we are right with God. In Christ alone, we have security. In Christ alone, our sins are forgiven. It's done. And so that grace is given and received at a moment. But yet, as believers, as Christians, we have the ongoing need of sanctifying grace to become more and more Christ-like. And that certainly is given through these symbolic ordinances of believers' baptism and the Lord's Supper. In fact, even today as we observe this and we'll partake of these elements, I hope you've already received a cup with these in them. And if you did not, you'll have a chance to get one when we get to that part of the service. But we're building and we're looking forward to that. There's a distinction between baptism and the Lord's Supper, even though together, combined, they all point to the same thing. And that, of course, is the Lord Himself, Jesus Christ. And to be specific about Christ, it points toward His death, his burial, and his resurrection, which are elements, you remember, of the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ is that he died for our sins, he was buried according to the scriptures, and rose again according to the scriptures the third day. As Paul writes in the same letter in chapter 15, that is the gospel. So these symbols are putting the spotlight on these magnificent, profound realities of the gospel. In the Lord's Supper, you have, of course, the death of Christ, the body represented of Christ, the blood of Christ represented in a visible, tangible form. Think of both of these as object lessons. We learn by seeing, don't we? We learn by touching. We learn by something tangible, something we can get our hands around, and not just something in thought alone. As for baptism, it's symbolic of a reality. What is that? The death and burial and resurrection. When someone goes under the water, that is a picture of Christ's burial and then Christ's resurrection as they come up out of the water, and the believer's identification with Christ and the unity we have, the union with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. He did that for us, and we enter in spiritually into the fullness of that. Well, we're thinking specifically today about the Lord's Supper, and there's some very important things written here from the pen of the Apostle Paul to a church that was having difficulties in this area. I want you to notice, as we deal with the first of three areas of the sermon, let's notice first of all what we might call the identification of the Lord's Supper. The identification of the Lord's Supper. Scripture identifies the Lord's Supper with four terms, four specific individual terms. And the first one is, as you would know, communion. Turn back, if you would, to the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians and look at verse 16 and 17 where it is mentioned with that term in mind. Paul writing and introducing this subject, he continues on in the 11th chapter as we've read. But back in chapter 10 and verse 16, here's what we find. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And so that's a very common term, one of four, that is used to describe this beautiful symbol, this ordinance of the church called communion. The word here is the word for fellowship. It's often translated that way in the New Testament. It has the idea of something communal, something in common. Do you see that in the word communion? That's not a stretch, is it? Well, that's the idea of that word, something we have in common. And what we have in common is not the elements of the wafer and the juice. No, of course, it goes much deeper than that. What we have in common is what this represents. And that is, we have in common that we're united in the sacrificial death of Christ for our sins. So this is a great unifying thing of the church. Would I like to point out, if I could, back now in chapter 11, how that Paul uses this verb, two words in our English, but it's one word in the original, and he repeats it five times in the text we read at the beginning of this message. Look back now, chapter 11, and I'll point this out to you. In verse 17, you see the words come together? He's speaking there of coming together in worship, specifically coming together for the purpose of the Lord's Supper. And of course, what he's referring to here in their being filled, some of them, and some of them going away hungry, is that when they would have the Lord's Supper in early times of the church, they would have what we would call a potluck. That is, everybody brings something, we'll put the meal together, and we'll celebrate this love meal, this fellowship meal, this potluck. And then as a part of that, they would shift and then have the Lord's Supper or the Lord's table as a part of that. So this was a part of their worship, and sometimes it's a part of our worship. It's going to be a part of our worship in a couple of weeks and we look forward to those times. And I don't know what it is about that, but we seem to have bigger crowds on those days. Well, let's just be honest. Food does attract people. It did then. It does now. And so they would do this often, regularly, have this time together. But notice, this is a time of coming together, and it's a time of really coming together over what matters, the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ, our communion with Him. So He mentions coming together in verse 17. Then verse 18, you find it again. For first of all, when you come together in the church. Then there's another reference to this in verse 20. When you come together, therefore, into one place. This is not to eat the Lord's Supper. That is, He's saying what you're doing is not primarily about the Lord's Supper. It's about this potluck. That's really what you're after. And this other, they were abusing the Lord's Supper. They were making light of it. They were not taking it nearly with the reverence that it deserved. So that's why He's calling them out in this fashion. But it's still, I wanted you to see it's a part of coming together, part of worship, part of communion of the body of Christ. That's not all. He refers to this verb again down in verses 33 and 34. Look at those verses near the end of the chapter. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. That has to do with the fellowship part of the meal. That is the potluck part of the gathering. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. So this whole idea of coming together, that's communion. And it just simply reminds us we shouldn't do this isolated. This reminds us that we're together in this, a body of Christ, a family gathering. And the glue that holds us together is a strong glue. It is the bond of our faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone for our salvation. So therefore, it is an important name, communion, fellowship, the sharing of eternal life together. Back in chapter 10 and verse 21, look at that verse. Back in the previous chapter, verse 21, here's our second name for it. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. The second identification, it's called the Lord's table. This is an adjective that means of or pertaining to or belonging to the Lord. It's also found in a reference to the Lord's day. You only find that one time in Scripture, the Lord's day. But I think it's significant. It's over there in Revelation chapter 1 when John on the island of Patmos, he had been exiled for his faith. Here he is on a desert, remote island, but somehow he has kept up with the passage of time, and he knows that that day is the Lord's day because he records it. As he's about to receive all that information, the vision he saw on this island, he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Which reminds us, there is a day specifically called that, the Lord's day. And a lot of people have forgotten that. It's the first day of the week. It's called the Lord's Day because that was the day He rose from the dead. The Jews used to worship on the last day of the week, but we know that that was transferred. References in the New Testament indicate that. The church was meeting on the first day of the week, and it was known as the Lord's Day. Same here, the Lord's table. That is significant. He's reminding this church, and He's reminding all churches by extension, this is not for us to do as we please with. This is the Lord's table. For that matter, this is the Lord's church. This is the Lord's book. This is the Lord's day. How easily we drift from that. There's so many people have forgotten today is the Lord's day. If you don't believe that, just look around. See how many empty spots there are. Some people are sick, granted. Some people have work to do, granted. But some people are just doing what they want to do. Because as far as they're concerned, it's not the Lord's Day. Oh, they might call it that, or they might agree with you, it's the Lord's Day. But in reality and in practice, it's not the Lord's Day. They're not honoring the Lord on His day. And so we must honor the Lord at His table. That's the point. It's His table and not our own. Worship is not something that the church can massage and work and do with and play with the way we want to. A lot of it is set out in Scripture for us to abide by. These are guardrails for us. This is not the Baptist Supper or the Liberty Supper or just what we think is a good idea. No, no. The Lord's idea, and it's His table, and we approach it as such. It's also called the Lord's Supper. As you know, in verse 20 of chapter 11, when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. That is, don't just come at this in a flippant way and mingle it in as a part of your potluck and think, well, we gave some attention to something, but no, it's the Lord's Supper. It should be treated with that. One other identification that is not so commonly used by us, in fact, it's never used by us, but you'll see this, and I wanted you to know this, so when you see it, you won't think it's something of a cult or something that's come from outer space. It is the word Eucharist. Have you ever seen that or heard that? The Holy Eucharist. Sometimes holy is added with that. And what that comes from is down in verse 24. Look at verse 24 again in chapter 11. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. The word Eucharist is taken right out of the Greek language, the original language of the New Testament, that is the word for thanksgiving or giving of thanks. So it is a time for giving of thanks, most certainly. And so that is an appropriate title and one that harks back to Jesus himself who gave thanks when he set this up for us to commemorate and to participate in. So all of these, in one way or another, are reminders of how sacred this time is, how special this time is, this observance of this ordinance that he has given to us. And we approach it in that way. Hopefully, all of us have come with that attitude today, or will come, certainly, as we approach it later in the service. Second thing I want you to see is the institution of the Lord's Supper. Look at verse 23 again of our text in chapter 11. When was this begun, this keeping of the Lord's Supper or the Lord's table or communion or the Eucharist, as it's called? Well, it goes back to the Lord himself. And Paul recognizes that and wants them to know it wasn't just some idea he had or the apostles had. Look at verse 23 one more time. For I have received of the Lord, that is from the Lord, that which also I delivered unto you. He wants this church to know that the Lord gave these instructions and gave this pattern, and he's just passed it on. And it was the Lord Jesus, he tells us, verse 23, the same night in which he was betrayed, that he took bread and gave thanks and said these words. So this is the night of his arrest. This is the night right before his crucifixion. This is sometimes referred to as the Last Supper. This would be the last one he would have with his select group of 12, because he would be crucified, would rise again, and then would ascend 40 days later. So this is rightfully called the Last Supper, but this was also the Passover meal. And I want you to notice this important connection. When this was instituted, it was when they were participating in this meal that had been commemorated for hundreds of years back to the time of the Exodus. You read of this in Exodus chapter 12. It was right on the eve of the last of the 10 plagues. Remember how Egypt was plagued by God, And the last one was the death of the firstborn in every home across the land of Egypt, but not in the homes of the Israelites. Why? Because they were instructed to kill a lamb, to apply the blood of that lamb over the top of the doorpost as they entered their home, on the outside of the doorpost, above and on the side post of the door. And they were told when God passed, when God came through the land in judgment, he would pass over when he saw the blood. That was the promise, and God always keeps his promise. What a beautiful promise, and what a beautiful feast that was. It was celebrated once a year. And so it was at this time when they were celebrating that meal, known as Passover. You remember in the upper room, Christ had asked the disciples to go ahead, a few of them, and make provision for them to eat that meal. And right in the middle of that meal, what he did in effect was he ate with them the last meaningful Passover and transferred that in, merged that in, or instituted, is a proper word, a new supper that we now call the Lord's Supper. So it has a definite connection to Passover. And not only that, but Christ himself is called our Passover. He was that lamb that was prefigured for all those hundreds of years and done annually. He was to be the lamb that came to shed his blood. And now when God sees his blood and us covered in that blood, or in that blood, spiritually speaking, we are identified with Christ, and now his wrath passes over us only and because of the sacrifice of Christ. So this is recorded. If you want to do a little further reading, we don't have time to turn to these passages, but you'll find this in three of the four Gospels, the timing and all, and mention of the Passover and so forth, in Matthew 26, in Mark 14, and Luke 22. Now that brings us to the third thing, and I want us to spend a little more time here, and that is not only just on the identification of the supper and the institution of the supper, but instruction for the Lord's Supper. Very important that we understand what this is about and what attitude and mindset and thoughts we need to have as we come to it. Not just today, but every time that we participate. And by the way, that word participate goes with that word communion, something we do together. And it's something in worship that you have a part in, much like the singing. You know, not everyone obviously gets up and speaks from the pulpit, the preacher or the song leader or the choir. You know, we're here and you're there. But this is something all of us as believers are partakers in. And so we need to know what is it that we should be doing and thinking as we participate in this. There are three things I want to point out to you, if I could. Let's look back at the words in verse 24 and 25, because this is at the very heart of what we're thinking this morning. When he had given thanks, verse 24 tells us, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body. Of course, he did not mean literal body. He meant in a symbolic way. Others would disagree, and we haven't got time to go into that as to what the presence of Christ might be. Some think in a very unusual way, he comes into the elements. I don't see any warrant for that in the Bible. This is a memorial supper. This is a symbolic supper. He is present with us, but he's always present with us in worship. Where two or three are gathered together, is he with us in a special way? Well, I wouldn't argue against that, because we feel the nearness of his presence, do we not, when we partake of the supper. But there's no, of course, reference to his body physically, and some would assert that. Of course, that is wrong. There's no warrant for that at all. This is my body, which is broken for you. And then he says, this do in remembrance of me. Similar language in verse 25. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." Now you notice both times, whether it is the bread that symbolizes body or the juice, the cup that symbolizes his blood, he says, "This do in remembrance of me." So one thing we need to be instructed as we approach the supper is that we must look back to the cross. Our mind, our heart should go to the cross. These are faint symbols, are they not, of what Christ endured? They are very sterile, sanitary, neat, and packaged as we would want them to be for the purposes that we're using for a symbolic type supper and observance. But let's make no mistake, let's remember as we do this, every time we do this, that what this represents was hideous. It was horrible. It was the worst form of execution. And not only the brutality in terms of the physical suffering Christ endured, but the wrath of God poured out upon him. He became a curse for us. He took the curse of sin that was rightfully upon us. He took that in our place. And so it was a time of great suffering, both spiritual and emotional and physical. And so we do this in remembrance. It is a memorial supper. It is symbolic and it is memorial. That begs the question when we read this, does it not? Since Christ said, "Do this in remembrance of me," that there is a possibility, isn't there, that we will forget him, or we will fail to remember him as we ought to remember him. If we remember him as we should, we would live the way we ought to live, would we not? The reason that we err and wander, one of the songs we said, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." Don't we all feel that? That's why we need to come back to this time and come back to it often. And as we do so, we are intentionally focused upon him and what he did, which we need to do. Again, I would point you just by way of a visual understanding of what happens in our lives. It can happen to any of us. Look again at the empty spaces and the pews. If we had all of the people who have come through these doors and unite with our church and said, "Yes, Pastor, I believe that Christ was crucified. I believe he died for my sins." In fact, many have gone through the waters of baptism to proclaim that and say, "I know he's my Savior. I know he's my Lord." But where are they? Could it be they have forgotten? It's quite possible, isn't it, that that is a part of what we see. And it's not unique with our church. It's typical. We're seeing a falling away. Well, the Bible tells us we should expect it. But even though we should expect it, it crushes our soul to see it, that in the latter days the love of many will grow cold. But would it grow cold if we remembered him? It's likely not. And that's why he says, "Do it and remember me. Remember me. Don't forget me. Don't let this get out of your thinking for very long." And so what we do on this Sunday, or whenever we happen to do it, we always do it on Christmas Eve. And what a marvelous time that is to do a time we come to the table and we remember him. And whenever we remember him, that should stick with us. It shouldn't just be a 1 hour remembrance. That should stick with us, to remember his death. Well, there's something else here, and this is often overlooked. Not only do we look back at his death, but you know something we look forward to? His return. We look forward to his return. Look at verse 26. "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." You see that? Till he come. We're told to do this and keep on doing it and keep on doing it. and keep on doing it with gratitude for what He's done and an eye back toward the past, and yet our eyes toward the days when He's going to come, whenever, maybe sooner, maybe later, but we know that He's coming back. And so we're reminded to look back and to look ahead till His return. He's coming back, isn't He? And until then, we want to proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. The word show there, that's what it really means. That's the word for proclaim. We are proclaiming, this is what we believe. And we're proclaiming it together. And we're proclaiming it in the most powerful way that we can. We didn't see it. We weren't there. We have no videotape of it. You know, the movie, you know, that was a portrayal. But this is the portrayal. This is the way that He gave us to proclaim it, is through these objects that we will partake, these symbols. So we look back, we look forward, and then this should not be overlooked as well. There's a third thing. This is by way of instruction. We look inside. We look inside at ourselves. Look at verse 27, 28. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily. That doesn't mean unworthy. If it did, none of us could partake. None of us is worthy. It's the word unworthily, which means in an unworthy manner. Let a man examine himself, it says in verse 28, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And I don't think I finished the last of verse 27. If we do so in an unworthy manner, the Bible says here we're guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. It's a serious matter that we come to this in the proper mindset and attitude. This is solemn. This is very serious business. So it's a time to prepare, and it's a time to examine ourselves. Notice, it's not for the pastor to examine everybody else. It's not for one to examine another. It's a time for self-examination. And it's a time, of course, once we examine ourselves, to correct and to line up with what we should think and what we should feel and the way we should approach the Lord's table. Obviously, they were not doing that. We referred back to the earlier part of our text, and we don't have time to go back and look carefully at all those verses, but suffice it to say, they were not a unified people. They were a divided people. He even mentions the word divisions here in verse 18. He says in verse 17, when you come together for these gatherings that includes the Lord's Supper, but also the potluck meal, it's not for the better, it's for the worse. Isn't that sad that communion or the Lord's Supper could be a part of a gathering of the church, and because of the way they were abusing that and belittling that and not treating it reverently and seriously as they should have, it was causing factions and divisions and cliques, and you know, some were getting first in line and some were eating a lot and some were getting left out, and it was the very opposite. And instead of honoring the Lord, they were dishonoring the Lord. There's nothing that dishonors the Lord more in a church than division in a church. Nothing. Because the church is a reflection of Christ. And so if there is division like there was here over the abuses of the supper, it was unthinkable. And Paul called them out for it and said, you need to examine yourself as you approach the table and not come at it just as, this is just a good time. And you know, some of them were bringing in heathen practices. I didn't refer to that. But back in chapter 10, we talked about the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. And you can't be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. This was part and parcel of their thinking. That may sound strange to us. Why would they be partaking of the table of devils and the table of the Lord? Well, they'd come out of pagan religion. And as far as they were concerned, they could mix all of that and bring certain elements of that into their Christian worship. It's not unlike what we see in the church today, bringing the world into the church, maybe not as dramatic or certainly not as disgusting as some of the things they were doing. But still, he's saying, this is sacred. This is for the Lord's sake alone. So examine yourself to make sure that you're approaching this in the right way. Because it is possible that we forget what we're doing. And that's why I'm preaching this message. It's been a while since I've preached a message like this. Normally, I'll preach the message and then we'll shift gears and we'll go to the Lord's Supper. But it just seemed to me it had been so long a time, we needed to understand what this is all about. And may I just say this for what it's worth, from your pastor this morning. I was reflecting on this, and I say this with a broken heart. We have seen some people leave the church in recent months, and I don't dredge that up needlessly, but I bring this up to make a very important and valid point. We used to come to the Lord's table with those folks. We used to share the Lord's Supper with those folks. I think all of us assumed, and rightfully so, we were one with those folks. That we had a kindred spirit with those folks. That would not be a far-fetched assumption, would it? Unless, and maybe likely, that we've entered into this month after month and even year after year and not realized the unity at the very heart of what we're doing. We're not just going through the motions, folks, of something that's nice. We're one in the bond of love, in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, united with Christ. And we should never take that lightly. And so anything that we may differ on, that's got to be secondary. What's primary is our allegiance and our unity in Christ. But we let other things get in. And just like this church, divisions. He mentions heresies. That's the word for party spirit. It doesn't necessarily connote false teaching. That's not what was at issue here. What was at issue is factionalism, sectarianism. You know, I've got mine, I've got this group, cliquishness. And we've seen some of that. It's wrong. And it's against the Spirit of Christ. And so how do we guard against that? Is recognizing that we're one in Christ. And the supper does that. That's why we call it communion. So we examine ourselves and then eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Not to do so, it's very serious. We eat and drink damnation, he says in verse 29, because we're not discerning the Lord's body. Then look at verse 30. Let me interpret this for you in case you have any question about what he means here. Verse 30, for this cause, for this reason, many, he's talking about many in the church body there at Corinth, are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. What is he saying? He's saying God has judged some of those in your midst because of these abuses, and some are physically weak, and some are physically sick. And then the reference to sleep here is some have died prematurely. In other words, God has taken them out. That's what he's saying. Sleep means death. And then he goes on to say, if we would judge ourselves, verse 31, we should not be judged. In other words, examine yourself so the Lord does not have to inflict this kind of punishment on you. You see, the Lord is serious about his table. He's serious about his church. He's serious about the purity, the sanctity of things that we seem to be prone to be casual about. So examine yourselves. He goes on to make clear, and I'm thankful for this, that this is a discipline of God, not a an eternal condemnation. Verse 32, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. That is, even those that were weak or sickly or even that had died prematurely, they were not consigned to hell. No, that would be to undo the virtue of Christ's death, which is impossible. But there is a sin unto death. And there is that ultimate disciplining hand of God that He can just take us out or inflict sickness or weakness upon us. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. Now verse 33, wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. If any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. Don't come together and do it in a flippant way and then regret it later. So that brings me to the conclusion, and some very practical conclusions here as we think about these things as we partake of the Lord's Supper. And I'm just going to mention these, don't have time to expound upon them, but I would encourage you to write these thoughts down. If you can't write the whole thing, just write just one word or something and you can come back to these. I intend to write these in my Bible. And I intend to look at these before every observance and examine my own heart. And I would encourage you to do the same as you approach the table. How should we partake of the Lord's Supper? Seven thoughts. Here they are. Are you ready? Partake of the supper only if you are a believer in Christ. Only if you are a believer. To take of these elements and not be a believer is a sham. It is to go through something as if you are a partaker of something which you're not a partaker of. And this alone, partaking of this, certainly doesn't make you a Christian. So lovingly, I would say to anybody here, if you're not a Christian, what you need to do is trust in the one whose death we observe. Trust in the one who died for you and rose again, and then you'll be ready. Even now, by the grace of God, trust Him, believe in Him, commit to Him, give your life to Him, give your heart to Him, repent of your sin. But if not, if you're not there, leave it alone. Just leave it alone. Because it's serious and it's only for believers. Second, partake of the supper prayerfully. Obviously, we want to do that. Third, partake of the supper humbly. How could we not? How could we not? Partake of the supper thoughtfully. One thing about the Lord's Supper is it's a time with some pauses, especially when we used to serve the supper. There would be the musical instruments playing, and even now there's a slowing down of worship. And that's not a bad thing, that's a good thing, where we ponder. It's not a time, though, however, that we would let our minds wander. You know, the mind is quick to wander. And so you've got to gird up the loins of your mind, harness your thinking, rivet your thinking on the cross. Think about Him. Partake of the supper faithfully. Every time we have the observance, if possible, partake of the observance. If you're going to miss a service, just because you're going to miss, don't miss the communion. It's sad when people will not come back Sunday night when we have it Sunday night. You say, well, I'm not going back just for the Lord's Supper. You ought to come back just for the Lord's Supper. In honor of Him, it's His supper. It's His table. Do it faithfully. Do it thankfully that you know the meaning of it. And then do it joyfully. Though it's a serious time and it's a solemn time, it is not a sad time. It's not where we have no joy. We're told in the Gospels that after they participated in that Passover where Christ instituted this supper of which we've looked today, that they sung a hymn and then went out to the Mount of Olives where Christ prayed in agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. And there He was arrested and then taken, beaten, and all the rest. So it's a time for joy. We have a cause for joy because something has been done by someone, and that someone is Christ, that we might be delivered from the curse, that we might have our sins born for us on that cross of Calvary. Our list of wrongs nailed to His cross. Our long list of sins and transgressions paid for in full. That's a cause for joy. That's a cause for celebration. So when we say celebrate the supper, that's not an improper term at all. We do celebrate. May we pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for this time we're about to enter into. But Lord, we know there's no saving value in the supper. These are but memorials. These are but symbols, wonderful symbols, meaningful symbols that we approach with reverence. And we want to do so in the proper way, of course, always. But Lord, may we realize today that it is faith in Christ alone, that is repentance from the heart for our sins, turning from sin, turning to the Savior. This is the attitude that we must have. And Lord, if there are any who have not settled that in their heart, how we pray that they will do so, even in this very moment, to say to Christ, Lord, save me. Please save my soul and make me right with You. Father, help us all as believers now to use the remaining time to prepare for the partaking of the elements, the symbols of Christ's death. We pray in Christ's name.